Good to see everyone tonight. I want to speak tonight on the subject of give me your heart. You know, we talked this morning about the resurrection of Christ and what it mean, why he died and the meaning of his resurrection and what it does for us and all of those things. And you and I just need to realize and appreciate that all of that was done so that we would turn our hearts from sin to serve him. And to walk in righteousness and to walk in light as he walked in the light. For each of us, the origin of sin, of course, is our heart. Matthew chapter 15 and verse 9, Jesus stated the age-old truth. Out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, and blasphemies. All of these things originate in the heart. When we see these things manifested, demonstrated in people's lives, we need to realize that they didn't just happen. That they are the outcome of what one has been considering in their heart for a long time. Obviously, they're not thinking in the ways of righteousness, in the ways of godliness, but they are consumed with the carnal things of the world. If we hope to escape the consequence of our sin, which of course is death, the wages of sin is death, and we talked about that this morning. That's why the death of Christ is such a wonderful and the ultimate, of course, expression of favor. The Bible calls it grace, in that he paid that price of death for us. But if we hope to escape that consequence, we are going to have to change our heart. Jesus paid the price to cleanse our heart. But he expects us to repent, to turn, for our heart to change if we are going to be able to take full advantage of that cleansing blood that he shed on our behalf. In Proverbs 23 and verse 26 is where we find the title of our lesson, where it says, "My son, give me your heart. And let your eyes observe my ways. Give me your heart." God has always requested our hearts from Adam and Eve until the end of time. God wants us to serve him with all of our heart, with all of our mind, with all of our soul, with all of our strength. Give me your heart. Giving God our heart certainly requires that we keep his ways. Let your eyes look upon my ways. Proverbs 16 and verse 9 says, "A man's heart plans his ways, but the Lord directs his step." Who is, we each have our own ability, our own free will, if you will, to plan our own life, to live our life the way we want to live it. But the Lord directs our steps. Are the plans of your life in agreement with the direction of God? Or does he direct you to go one way and you're going another way, your own way, and away from God? So we are to walk in God's way. We are to keep his ways. What are those ways? Psalm 119 and verse 2 said, "Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with the whole heart." God has testified to us his ways. He's revealed them to us. That's why the scriptures are breathed of God. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. Are we walking in his testimonies? Are we seeking him with our whole heart? If I'm going to serve him with my whole heart, I must first seek him with my whole heart. Give, the Bible, New Testament talks about give all diligence to do these things. So diligence is a determination of the heart. With what determination are you going to seek God? Are you going to turn your heart and give your heart to God? Well, he says with your whole heart. That's what he expects of each and every one of us. Verses 10 and 11 of Psalm 119 says, "With my whole heart, I have sought you, Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I have hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you. You know, you run into a lot of people today who, when it comes to the subject of religion and spirituality, they immediately go to emotions. How much of our emotions are involved in seeking God? The interesting thing is that God does not appeal to us solely on our emotions. He primarily appeals to us with His word of truth, very objectively. Notice it says, oh, let me not wander from your commandments. That if I am going to seek God with my whole heart, I need to realize that the way that I do that is by keeping His commandments. Your word I have hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you. In Isaiah chapter 55 and verses 7 through 9, we read, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to God, for he will abundantly pardon. Isn't that a wonderful blessing? That the wicked man can forsake his way. That anyone can forsake their sins. They can turn their back on their sins and face God and walk towards Him and live in His ways. And God will have mercy on him and will forgive him if he makes such a decision to turn from his sin and to walk in God's way. Not only will he pardon us, he will abundantly pardon us. And when we think of our sins and how far we have turned from God and our heart is not thinking on the things of God or wasn't thinking on the things of God, we realize that indeed we need his abundant forgiveness. And then God goes on to say, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. We have underlined there, God says, my thoughts are not your thoughts. But I think the real argument that God is making here is that your ways are not my ways. Over and over and over again, we find that men think that their way is just as good as what God has said. Cain thought that what he offered in sacrifice to God was just as good as what God had told them to offer in sacrifice. He was wrong. King Saul thought that his offering to God in sacrifice after their victory over the Philistines was just as good as if Samuel had offered the sacrifice. He was wrong. And we could just go on and on and on. Nadab and Abihu thought that their way of lighting the altar of incense was just as good as the instructions that God had given in regards to lighting the altar of incense. They were wrong. God made an example of each of those that we have mentioned, and we could mention so many more, couldn't we? And we could cite so many examples today. People think that their observance of the resurrection of Jesus Christ once a year in something called Easter is just as good as what God said when He told us to and gave us instruction to observe the Lord's Supper every first day of the week. Do this as often as you do it in remembrance of me, Jesus said. And so we said, well, how often are we to observe it? How often, you know, when you think about what Jesus said there, as often as you observe this, do it in remembrance of me. Isn't your first inclination, well, I want to remember this every day of the week. I'm going to remember this all the time. Maybe we ought to partake the Lord's Supper every day of the week. But as we rightly divide the word of truth and we examine that Jesus told the apostles to teach them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, now we see that the practice of Christians in the first century was to observe the Lord's Supper every first day of the week. Why did they do that? Because that's what they were taught. Who taught them? The apostles taught them. The first century prophets taught them. Obviously, then, God expects us to observe the Lord's Supper every first day of the week. God expects us to observe the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ every first day of the week. That every first day of the week is set aside to God and remembering Christ. But man thinks that they've got a better way. Man thinks that once a year is enough. They'll often argue, well, you know, if you take it every first day of the week, then it just becomes too commonplace and it kind of loses its meaning. Well, why can't you use the same argument for whatever, you know, once a quarter or once a year? You know, well, didn't we do this last year? You know, maybe we should only do it every 10 years. You see, those arguments just don't hold up. But God's commandments, God's instructions, God's leading us in His way is just as plain. And if we love Him, we will serve Him and we will obey Him. We need to recognize that God's thoughts and God's ways are higher than our ways, and He will not accept our ways. When we fail to realize that, then Jesus said we worship Him in vain, teaching His doctrines, the commandments of men. In Galatians chapter 5 and verses 16 through 24, we read, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit lusts against the flesh. These are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. As a Christian who is appealing to the leading of the Spirit, and the Spirit's work has always been to reveal the will of God through the Word of God. So if I want to follow the teachings of the Spirit, I go to His Word and I let His Word instruct my heart to stay away from the things of the flesh and to walk in the ways that the Spirit teaches us in the Word. These things are exactly contradictory to one another, and we need to recognize that. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. And the primary argument he's making here in Galatians, of course, is the Judaizing doctrine and so forth that was trying to blend the Mosaic law into the law of Christ. And so that's for the argument of the context. He says, look, you're in Christ. You're not under the Mosaic law anymore. This is so much better, as the Hebrew writer was saying. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you before, and just as I've also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Well, why would anybody be practicing those things? Because their heart isn't right. Their heart isn't thinking on spiritual matters. Their heart is drawn to and thinking on and meditating on these carnal things, and the practice of these things is evidence of what is in one's heart. But the fruit of the Spirit, if we indeed walk in the Spirit, as he says in verse 16, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Against such, in the practice of these things, you can pedal to the metal full out. No such thing as too much love, too much joy, too much peace, too much long-suffering, and so forth. How do you learn to love? How do we learn to be long-suffering, to be gentle, to practice self-control? How do we change a heart from one that is subject to an outburst of wrath? That just, you know, we talk about people who have a short fuse. Is that okay? Is it okay to have a short fuse? No. Our heart's wrong. And our heart needs to be instructed in the way of God. And we can talk about every single one of these things and make the comparison. How do you make the change? You start giving your heart to God and letting it be instructed by the Word of God, which is the product of the Holy Spirit. You continue in these things of the Spirit. You walk in the Spirit. You live in the Spirit. You see, it's not just instructed in the Spirit. It means that, you know, if I'm walking in the Spirit, I've been instructed by the Spirit, but now I'm doing what the Spirit tells me to do. You see? I'm acting the way that the Spirit teaches us to act. And of course, that ultimately all goes back through Christ to the Father, and we understand that. Those who are in Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. The flesh and the Spirit are contrary to one another all the time, butting heads with each other. Until what? Until we change our mind. Until we give God our heart and we crucify the flesh with its passions and desires. You see how the truth sets us free? The truth sets us free from these carnal passions and these carnal ways and our futile attempts to justify and excuse our sin and our heart dwelling upon the things of sin. Just as sin begins in the heart, so also does the desire and decision not to sin begin in our heart. Romans chapter 10 and verse 10, we read, "With the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." Where does the decision to change begin? It begins in the heart. It begins with a heart that is convicted of the fact that it is carnally minded. It is touched by the fact that although he has sinned and separated himself from God, God loved us so much that he sent his Son to shed his blood to pay the price of death on our behalf. Certainly such a great sacrifice constrains us to return our life as a living sacrifice to his service, to his honor, and to his glory. Romans chapter 6 and verse 17 says, "God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered." Galatians 3 and verse 26, "You are all the sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus." Faith comes by hearing the Word of God. But as we said so many times, hearing the Word of God isn't faith. That's not the end of it. Faith isn't faith until it does what God says to do. When it hears God's Word, it does God's Word, and the demonstration of the performance of God's Word, that's faith. There's a lot of people that would like for Galatians chapter 3 and verse 26 to just stop right there. And their interpretation or their meaning of faith of just, well, I just believe, and therefore I'm a son of God. But he explains how that we demonstrated that we are the sons of God. Well, you are all the sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus for... what's the demonstration of it? As many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. When do we put on Christ? Is it when we first believe? Is it when we repent? Is it when we confess Christ? Is it when somebody says, well, you're saved? Or is it when we're baptized into Christ for the remission of our sins and we rise to walk with Him in newness of life? We've put Him on to live for Him, to let, you know, to put Christ on means to, if you will, cover us up. I want to cover up who I am because He's covered my sins. And I'm going to let Him be seen. I'm going to put Him on. I want you to see Him. I don't want you to see who I was. I don't want you to see just the way I am. I don't want you to see the way I was. I want you to see the way Christ is. And that all changes for us the moment we believe and obey Him and are baptized for the remission of our sins. No longer are we servants of a fleshly heart, but of the spiritual. In Galatians 4 and verse 6, we read, because you are sons of God, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. What a wonderful, beautiful verse. You are all the sons of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Because you are sons of God, when we became sons of God, when we obeyed Him in baptism, it says He sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts. How did He do that? Was that some spiritual operation of God, that God just sent the Spirit of God into your hearts? There's a lot of people that want this verse to say that. There's a lot of people who teach that that's what this verse says. But they are disregarding so many other clear passages from the Bible that teach us the operation in which the Holy Spirit comes into our hearts. For instance, we're just going to look at one of them here. John 14 and verse 23 and 24. Jesus said, if anyone loves me, he will what? He will keep my word. You know, 1 John chapter 2 says, he who says I love him or I know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar. And the truth is not in him. Jesus here is saying, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. I recognize that God's ways are higher than my ways. I'm going to keep His ways instead of my ways. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him. Now notice, and we will come to him and make our home with him. How? Is that some supernatural operation? No, it is the result of us loving him and keeping his commandments. That when his word abides in us, God is abiding in us. Who was Jesus anyway? He was the word of God made flesh. And when the word of God is read and understood and convicts us, and we make the determination and commitment to serve him, to live for him, we set our heart on living for him. We give our heart to him by demonstrating we are keeping his will in our life. You and I are assured of by the very word of God that was made flesh and the very word of God that was revealed by the Holy Spirit that God is dwelling in you. It's not the opinions of man. It's not the doctrines of crazy people, as some people are trying to tell us, or deceivers. It is the Word of God. And God is dwelling in you. You're being led by God Himself when you allow His Word to direct your steps. He who does not love me does not keep my words. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. Is the word that we hear from Jesus, is it the word of Jesus? Yes. Now, this is one of those ellipsis statements. It's not only mine, or it's not merely mine. It's the Father's. It goes to the Father. What I'm giving to you is what the Father has given me to give to you. And we see that so many times. So, when the Word of God dwells in us, the Spirit of God dwells in us. Father dwells in us. Jesus dwells in us. It's not that mysterious, is it? In Romans chapter 8, in verses 1 through 17, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. How do we get into Christ Jesus? Baptized into Christ Jesus. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Because, what have we already noticed about that? Because they've turned their heart from their carnal ways to walk in His ways. And if I'm walking in His ways, I'm not going to be condemned for that, am I? That's what He's saying here. If you're in Christ and you're walking in His way, you've given your heart to Him and you're keeping His commandments, He's not going to condemn you. You do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by the sending of His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. That's grace. That's an unmerited favor. We didn't do anything to compel Him to do that. He did it for us. The law couldn't do it. We couldn't do it. There's nothing we did that compelled God to do this. He was motivated by His own love and acted upon His own mercy towards us and demonstrated this unmerited favor towards us in paying the price of our sin with the blood of His own Son. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. We don't walk in our own ways. We walk in the higher ways of God revealed by the Holy Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds, or we could even say their hearts, on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds, their hearts, on the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity or hatred against God. Those who love the things of the world and the practice of sin hate God. They deny that He exists. They'll reject Jesus Christ. They hate those who follow God and love God. For it is not subject to the law of God because they haven't submitted to the law of God. You don't make yourself subject to the law of God until you submit to it. Carnal mind doesn't submit to God. Nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. How does that happen? How does the Spirit of God dwell in us? When the Word of God dwells in us, the Spirit of God dwells in us. How does the Word of God dwell in us? Well, we invite Him to dwell in us. We have a desire for Him to dwell in us. And so we read it, this word, and we allow it to convict us of our sin and to lead us in the paths of righteousness. if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, lost my place there for a second. Where is it? I don't know. Oh, there it is. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. If you haven't invited God to teach you his word, you're not part of him. If Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin. He's talking about this carnal desires. If Christ is in us, we've allowed Christ to turn us away from these carnal desires. We realize those things are sin. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give you life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. We are debtors to God. We are debtors to the Holy Spirit. We are debtors to Jesus Christ. We are not in debt to the world. Those things killed us and destroyed us, but the Spirit gives us life. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons, the children of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. Abba is that term of endearment. You know, Jesus said, call no man Father on earth. Well, he was talking about a title, a reverential title. This is talking about, he wasn't talking about the Abba Father part of it. That, can I call my parental father, Father? Can I call him Daddy? Sure. And that's what he's talking about here. That we recognize that God is our Father, not just as a term of reverence for Him, but it's a term of endearment. It's the Daddy Father, Abba Father, Daddy Father relationship. It's an intimate relationship. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. So what happens? The Spirit of God has been entrusted with revealing the will of God to mankind. He's done that. God says this is what mankind needs to do to have the blood of my Son that was paid for their sins applied to their sins. They must believe in Him. They must repent. They must confess Him. They must obey Him, be baptized for the remission of their sins. They must abide in His Word. And the Holy Spirit says, I've done that. I've revealed that totally and completely to mankind. And so you and I, we read what the Spirit has revealed to us. We read what was entrusted to the Spirit to reveal to us. It convicts us. We believe it. We turn from our way to His way. We confess Him and are baptized for the remission of our sins. And at that moment, as we've noticed, we put on Christ. We're baptized into Christ for the remission of our sins. And at that moment, the Spirit says, this one has done what you have commanded that they must do. They are one of your children from this day forward. And what are we doing? We're saying, this is what God teaches me to do from His Word. Therefore, I'm a child of God. That's what He's saying here. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. They've done what you wanted them to do, what you told them to do to be a child of God. We're saying we've done what the Word of God tells us to do to be a child of God. The Spirit of God bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, joint heirs with Christ. Isn't that wonderful? Have you ever thought about that? That of all the millions and billions of people that have lived and ever will live, the Holy Spirit brought your name before the throne of Almighty God and said, this one is your child. That when you arose from the watery grave of baptism, rejoicing with that Ethiopian treasurer who went on his way rejoicing as he came out of that the waters of baptism, that you do so knowing that the Holy Spirit has testified to Almighty God, you're a child of God. You go on your way rejoicing because you know you're a child of God. You know you've changed your heart, and you're going to continue to change your heart. You're going to continue to allow the Word of God convict you of your sin and correct you and lead you in paths of righteousness. So as we summarize what we've looked at here tonight, we've seen that each of us, the origin of our sin is our heart. But if we hope to escape the consequences of our sin, we must change our heart. That decision takes place in our heart. It's a decision that, it's a very objective decision. It's one that we make with our mind. It is a decision. Are there emotions that guide it and act in regards to that? Sure, we're sorry that we've sinned. We're sorry that God had to send His Son to pay the price for our sin. We rejoice in knowing that there's a way to be forgiven and to serve Him and to glorify Him. We rejoice that this word of righteousness is available to us. God, giving God our hearts requires that we keep His ways. No longer are we servants of a fleshly heart, but we are servants of the spiritual way. Servants of God, children of God, living to His glory, letting Him be seen in all that we say and do in our lives. What a wonderful, wonderful revelation from God. No wonder it's called gospel. No wonder it's called good news. This is the best news we could ever hear. And if you're here tonight and you haven't obeyed Christ, but you know that you need to, you tonight need to give Him your heart. Don't wait any longer. If you're here as a child of God and you say, well, I've given Him my heart, but if I'm honest with myself, I haven't given Him my whole heart. I'm not serving Him wholeheartedly. There are some things, some characteristics that I'm still holding on to that the Bible teaches me are carnal ways. Turn from that. Confess your faults. Let us pray with you and for you. That's what the Holy Spirit teaches us to do from James chapter 5. If you're subject to the invitation in any way, would you please come as we sing this song? Beyond this land of